number 9. Look over to Romans chapter number 9. And it was Sherry and Jim, Shelley and Jim, what was their last name? Montgomery, yes, that's right. Okay, open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. And we're going to continue our study in the book, in this section of Romans. You should have Romans chapter number 9. And start with me, if you would, once again at verse 1. We've already covered down from verse 1 through 5, so I'm not going to go through all that in detail. We just don't have the time. But he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we do thank you for the time that we can gather together as a family of believers. It's so good to see the family and to be with the family and to spend time in your word and fellowship and study of your word together with the family. And God, we pray for insight and wisdom as we do so. We pray that we'd be so careful in a passage like this and in this whole section of Romans here to not define and describe and interpret the passages by the traditional theology viewpoint, but just by what your word says, and let your word stand alone and above all. We thank you for that in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. We do pray. Amen. All right. Real quickly now, remember that when you are reading in Romans chapter number 9, 10, and 11, when you're reading in Romans chapter number 9 through 11, you are dealing with that section in the book of Romans where Paul is answering the question, what happened to Israel? When you're reading Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul repeatedly makes reference to the nation of Israel. You can see how he starts right there in the passage. He says at verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are, what's he say there? Israelites. See that? When you're reading Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is answering the question, what about Israel? Why does he have to take the time to do this? Well, fundamentally it's this. If God made promises to the nation of Israel, a literal physical nation on this planet, and yet if when the time came, past tense, when the time came for the kingdom of heaven to be set up with that nation, hence, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The time came for the kingdom of heaven. It was at hand. In early Acts, Christ had died, buried, ascended to the Father, poured out the Holy Spirit. Peter quotes Acts 2, saying that they were in the last days. He says so, Joel 2. That was 2,000 years ago. What happened? If the promised prophesied kingdom, and if you look at verse 4, you have a reference to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. If the promised prophesied kingdom was at hand back there historically when Jesus Christ walked on this earth in Jerusalem, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if even after his death and resurrection he ascends to the Father's right hand, fulfilling Psalms 110, waiting to come back, this world stood at the threshold of the kingdom being established, the tribulation, entering the tribulation period, second coming of Christ. This world stood at the threshold of that happening. What happened to it? So the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, must answer the question, what happened to Israel? After all, if God made promises to Israel, and they apparently haven't come to pass, should you be asking a question? What question should you be asking? Yeah, what makes you think he's going to fulfill his promise to you? This is a huge issue. So what the Apostle Paul does in Romans 9 through 11, he answers that question. In Romans chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul looks at Israel's past to help us understand what's going on. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul looks at Israel's present, and specifically at the time he's writing the book of Romans. in that what we would call that transition period in the book of Acts, Acts 9 through 28. Paul saved in Acts 9, right? And then in Romans chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul refers to Israel, looks at their future, which means what? They got a future. You do not want to believe. You do not want to go along with the theological position that says that God is through with the nation of Israel. You do not want to adopt the viewpoint, therefore, that you are Israel. If you are Israel, look at Romans 11. Look at Romans 11. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should what? Fall. God forbid, rather through their what? So if you are Israel, what's your status? Is that good or bad? Is that good or bad? Yeah. Stay in that same chapter. Look at verse 28. 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are what? Who's the they? So if you're Israel, what are you? You see, listen, Paul is going to tell us in Romans 9 through 11 that God is not through with the nation of Israel. You're not Israel. You're not a spiritual Jew. If you're a believer today, you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. How can you be a spiritual Jew? You're not even a spiritual Gentile. Understand that? You're a new creature. In Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is going to come along and explain to us, well, what about Israel? And fundamentally what he's going to drive at is this point, that God made promises to that nation. The only reason that Israel has not yet seen the fulfillment of those promises is because God has temporarily interrupted the prophetic program and ushered in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, to form a new creature called one new man, the church, the body of Christ, with a new destiny, the heavenly places. And that after this dispensation of grace is over with, he's going to resume and fulfill every detailed promise that he made to the nation of Israel. Fundamentally, that's what he's going to say. That's why in Romans chapter number 9, he looks at Israel's past and he shows in Israel's past how God on a couple of occasions delayed what he was doing on purpose. It's just that now he has delayed the prophetic program with a new purpose, the purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ. And then he's going to, in Romans chapter number 10, that very famous passage about if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead and so forth, a very famous passage. That's in Romans 10. That's in the dispensational section. Paul didn't write that verse there for the purpose of telling you how to share the gospel with a lost person. The context there is he's telling those Jews read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They're quoting the Old Testament. And since that Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, if they would simply believe what they're reading, they'd get saved. That's what he does in Romans chapter number 10. And he's saying the problem isn't that they hadn't heard, the problem is that they've not believed. Romans chapter number 11, he goes along and says, listen, Israel has fallen, salvation is gone to the Gentiles, but their fall is not permanent. It's only temporary. Look what he says in Romans 11. Romans 11, watch this. Romans 11. At verse 26, 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. See, the mystery, that's part of what God's doing today, this program today. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel forever, and God is forever done with them, and you're Israel. Is that what that verse says? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel, what? Shall be saved. As it is written there, shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. See that? See how he ends this section here? God absolutely is going to go back and fulfill His word to Israel. Is that good to know or not? Why is that good to know? Because that means His promise to us is still valid. If He's not going to fulfill His promise to Israel, you got no chance of expecting Him to fulfill His word and promise to you. Understand that? Now, one of the assignments I gave 2 weeks ago was to spend some time reading Romans 9 through 11. You all did that, right? Okay, but better not ask you, all right? Unless you're supposed to do that. Romans 9 through 11. Read it again, again, again. If you read it, and I'm sure you did, okay, you notice something in Romans 9 through 11 that is, it's fairly unique in Paul's writings. Paul writes which books? He writes specifically Romans through Philemon, right? The books he signs his name to, Romans through Philemon. And when you read Romans 9 through 11, you notice there's something pretty unique about this section. It's not exclusive, but there's something real unique about this section. Did you notice how many times in this section the Apostle Paul refers to, either directly or indirectly, or clearly just quotes, either directly or indirectly, the Old Testament? It is at least, depending on how you count it, it is at least 31 times. You read Romans 9 through 11, and he's constantly going back to that Old Testament to demonstrate his point. So in order to understand what he's doing in Romans 9 and 11, you got to do that. Don't run to the theological books. Don't run to Professor So-and-so. Run to the Old Testament. If we're going to understand Paul's answer, what Paul's saying in these sections here, we've got to understand the Old Testament. We've got to understand some things in the Old Testament. Now, go back with me to Romans 9. Paul is going to deal with four aspects in Romans 9 as to what happened to Israel. The first one, he says at verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. To take none effect means what? What would that mean? What's that? Not happening, but what? To take none effect is to do what? It's not effective. So something thwarted it, right? Let me have you notice another passage of Scripture that's a similar but a different subject. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage I promise you, if you want to have a nice, wonderful, gracious discussion with people, this is a passage to use. I shall get up. Okay, look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made, what? Of none effect. Well, you see the use of the word of none effect. If you want to render the gospel of the grace of God, if you want to render the preaching of the cross of none effect, meaning it, some of what it's designed to do, it won't do it. In the context, then what do you need to add to the cross? Baptism. That's what it says right there, friends. He says at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it and it alone is the power of God. What I'm saying is that when Paul uses that phrase of none effect, there's a parallel there. For something to be rendered of none effect, that means it was rendered useless. It wasn't able to accomplish what God intended it to accomplish. So back to Romans 9, Paul says, all these things pertain to Israel. The promise, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, they all pertain to Israel. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, history stood at the kingdom at the at-hand phase. Christ said the kingdom is at hand. The prophesied kingdom stood at the at-hand phase. And it didn't come. How come? Is it because, verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Is it because the word of God failed? This is the first thing Paul is trying to address here. Is the reason that Israel is not realizing and seeing, experiencing the adoption of the glory of the covenant through the law, service of God, and promises is the reason. Is it because the Word of God has taken none effect? Is it because the Word of God was not able to produce what God said it would produce? See that there? That's the first one. We're going to deal with that today. Look at the next one. Verse 14. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? So is the second issue is the reason that Israel is not receiving these is because God is unrighteous and simply choosing not to fulfill His promise. Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the second one. Look at the third one. Look at verse 19. This is the third one He deals with. Thou wilt say then, well, why does He yet find fault? Okay, so in other words, if the Word of God hasn't failed, therefore that's not why the kingdom didn't come. If it's not because of unrighteousness with God, therefore that's not why the kingdom didn't come. Well then, why does He yet find fault? What's the reason now for the delay? What's going on, Paul? And then He says, if you look down at verse 30, well, what shall we say then? Well, here's what I'm saying. He's saying that God's doing something among the Gentiles. God has temporarily postponed, interrupted, delayed the fulfillment of those promises to Israel because He's got a different plan and purpose that He's doing. See that? Now, having said that, go back to verse 6. Watch this now. Verse 6 is a passage, I'm sorry, verse 6 down to verse 14 there. Verse 6 down to verse 14, there are just a number of different things that people get out of this passage. One of the biggest things that people get out of this passage, look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. See that? So people get election out of this passage, and it's obviously there. Look at verse 13. As is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So this is a very famous passage where those who are of what would generally be termed the Calvinistic viewpoint, this is a key passage for them. That before the foundation of the world, God had already made up His mind who He loved and who He hated. And therefore, the purpose of God according to election might stand. So you just don't have any say-so about it. What's that? Yeah, that's the concept of sovereignty, is what they teach people out of this passage. All right? Listen, I don't know everything, but that's just completely wrong as far as what Paul is teaching out of this passage. That isn't at all what Paul is teaching here. I know enough to say that. Not because I'm smart or anything like that at all. Friends, there's a context that's going on here. And to take a passage of Scripture and divorce it from its context and build a whole theological position and so forth, how can that be honest before God? There's a context here. Let's make sure we get the context. Watch this. Because the question isn't eternal damnation, eternal justification. That's not the question in the context. What's the question in the context? The question in the context is God made promises to Israel. Those promises stood on the threshold of happening, but they didn't happen. Why not? He says in verse 6, not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. Okay, as I read through the passage, first of all, I want you to notice there's people mentioned, and we're going to find out who they are. For they are not all, what? They are not all Israel. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, then what's the question? Well, then who is Israel? Right? That's the question. Who is Israel? Keep reading. Neither because they are the seed of who are they all children, but in who? Now we got two more people mentioned. Who are they? Abraham and who? And Isaac. Okay? There's a pattern starting to develop here. He goes on to say, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What's the question then? Who are the children of the promise? See that? In other words, if he starts out by saying, hey, the Word of God hasn't failed, that's not the problem. The problem is something different, and not really a problem. But the reason Israel hasn't received the kingdom and so forth is not because the Word of God failed. Not as though the Word of God has taken effect. There's something else going on. And then in answering this other thing that's going on, that the Word of God has not failed, You know what he just does? He takes us back to Abraham, to Isaac. Why do that? What are we trying to discover? What's Paul trying to make us understand? He's trying to make us understand who is Israel. And then he says the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of Israel and the children of the promise are going to be the same people. Got that? If the Word of God has produced the children of promise, then did the Word of God fail? There's his argument. If the Word of God has produced and fulfilled the promise, then did it fail? The answer is no, it didn't fail. Well, what is the promise then? Look with me again, start at verse 6 again. Not as though the Word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham or they are all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's the promise. What's that issue of, in Isaac shall thy seed be called? Question. How many children did Abraham have? Lots. That's right. Now, how many children did Abraham personally father? Though he knows, she says. Oh, man. Okay. Actually, at least 10. 10? Remember, who did he have with Hagar? Ishmael. And then with Sarah, he has, after Sarah died, he married again. He married a lady named Keturah. Had at least six boys. Isn't that interesting? The covenant, the promise, wasn't from Abraham to Ishmael. That should be an H. Ishmael. And it wasn't from Abraham to Keturah's children. The promise was Abraham to Isaac. See that? So he's saying, they which are Abraham's flesh, just because they're Abraham's flesh, that doesn't automatically make them saved. Let me have you see an illustration of this. Jesus Christ himself taught the same thing. Go to John chapter number 6. Go to John chapter number 6 here. I'm sorry, it's not John 6, it is John chapter 8. John 8. Watch this. Jesus Christ taught the same thing. Just because someone was a physical descendant of Abraham, that did not automatically make that person justified in the eyes of God. You understand that, right? Watch how Christ says it here. John chapter number 8. 37. John 8:37, Christ says this. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed. These guys were the literal, physical, fleshly descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Watch this. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So were these guys believers or unbelievers? See that? So there's someone who were the physical descendants of Abraham and even physical descendants through Isaac and Jacob. But these guys were lost people. He says this, I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. Ooh. Well, wait a minute now. It's getting a little personal. He says down in verse 44 who their father is, and it's not the good guy. He says, they say at verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith to him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See how he himself makes the distinction? He says, I know you're Abraham's physical descendants. But if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Faith. God told Abraham to believe. God told Abraham, take and offer your son Isaac upon the mountains that I tell you of. Abraham was going to do that by faith. You see, what makes someone Israel in terms of eternal life, in terms of that kingdom, was not simply because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, such as the scribes and Pharisees. They truly had to be the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also had to have the faith of Abraham. That is, they had to believe God. That's who Israel is. If you go back with me to Romans 9, in fact, on your way to Romans 9, get Romans 4. I know it's kind of backwards. He does the same thing in Romans 4. Paul's already taught us this principle. Look at Romans chapter number 4, 12. 4, verse 12. And the Father, that's a reference to Abraham right there. And the Father of who? Circumcision. So that's his physical descendants. And the Father of circumcision to them who are not only of, not of the circumcision only. So they're not only the physical descendants, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. What made someone a true Israelite, a true individual who was going to get into that little flock, get into that kingdom, is they not only were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they had faith. The faith of Abraham. The kind of faith Abraham had before he ever got circumcised. See that? That's what Paul's driving at here in Romans chapter number 9, verse 6 again. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. So like the scribes and Pharisees, they were children of the flesh, right? These are not counted for the children of God, but the children of the promise were counted for the seed. Well, who were the children of the promise? Those Israelites who by faith believed Christ was the Messiah. The remnant. That believing remnant out of Israel. Remember in early Acts there, the 4,000 got saved, and then later 5,000 got saved. Those were the true Israel. That was those guys who were not only the physical descendants, but also believed Jesus was their Messiah. See what's going on here? But that's not all, Paul says. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and guess who's going to have a son? Who? Sarah. Now why bring that in? Why tell us that this is the word of promise? That at this time I come and Sarah shall have a son. Was there anything unique, miraculous, about the birth of Isaac? Everything! Listen, let me say it this way, and I want to try to be brief. God told Abraham that he was going to make of his seed a great nation. Sarah, his wife, is not able to bear. God made the promise to Abraham when Abraham was about 75 years old. When Abraham's 86, he still doesn't have a child by Sarah. So they figure something out. Hey! We're at church, so we have to keep this R-rated, right? You know? So he goes and has a child with Hagar. Is that the promised seed? No. Then God waits. So it's obvious that Abraham is still working mechanically speaking. Can I say it that way? God waits until Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah's approaching 90. He says, Abraham, now that you realize you're dead and I don't need your help, it's obvious that Sarah's dead reproductively all this time. And now, Abraham, all this time has gone by and you have wondered, has my word taken of none effect? See that? All these years ago, is God going to fulfill His promise? Is God going to fulfill His promise? That's Romans 9, 10, 11. So Abraham, at this time, I'll come and Sarah will have a child. So what happens? Sarah has the child. So even though it looked like in history, Abraham himself asked the same question. God, you made these promises to us. Has it taken none effect? No, it's going to come to effect right on time. At this time, shall I come and Sarah itself? See the parallel there? Isn't that fascinating? Isaac is the absolute product of the miracle of raising these two people from the dead reproductively against the backdrop when they were asking, has the Word of God taken none effect? But not only that, look at what else he does quickly here. He says at verse 10, and not only this, so there's more to the answer then. And none of this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Okay, so now where are we? Your next generation, right. So here you've got Rebekah. She conceives by Isaac. And if you'll notice, what I want you to do quickly, hold your place, Romans 9, go to Genesis 25. Watch this now. Get Genesis 25. Watch this. Oh, by the way, Genesis 25 is, remember I mentioned Abraham has more children by Keturah? There it is in Genesis 25:1. Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah and she bare him and so forth, those kids right there. But if you look at chapter 25 now, verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old and so forth. He took Rebekah. Now watch what happens. She becomes pregnant and it turns out there's twins. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now watch what happens. The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb. Yeah. Tell you how to fight now. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. There's the quote that Paul makes reference to, that phrase, the elder shall serve the younger. See that there? Don't turn your Bible yet. Hold that verse. Go back to Romans 9. Look at this. Verse 10, Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by her father Isaac, parentheses, look at the commentary that Paul says. For the children being not yet born. Okay, who were the children? Not Isaac and Jacob. Who were the children? Jacob and Esau. Thank you. Okay, good. Okay, Jacob and Esau. Okay, so the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Stop there. Stop there. Stop there. What's the pattern? What's the election? Rebecca has twins in her room, in her womb. She's got Esau and who? Jacob. Okay? The purpose of God according to election. What's the election? That's exactly the nation. There's a pattern here. God chose Isaac to be the one that the Abrahamic covenant would pass through, not Ishmael. See the election? And he says, and not only that, but when Rebekah also had conceived by our father Isaac, that the purpose of God according to election, the election of what? The election of the nation. Not the election of an individual to die and go to hell, the other one die and go to heaven. But the election of an agency through which dispensational blessing would go to the Gentiles. See that there? Does God have a purpose in election? Is election a true doctrine? Absolutely, but you got to read it Paul's way. You got to read it this way. The election that Paul is talking about here is not the election of one person to die and go to heaven and the other person die and go to hell. Instead, look at what the verse says. Do you still have Genesis 25? Look at this. Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall die and go to hell, because I chose him to die and go to hell. Look at what the Word of God says. The elder shall serve the younger. What's the election? Does the election have anything to do with someone's eternal destiny, heaven and hell? Individuals picked that way? The favored nation status is exactly right. I'm jumping out of my shoes here, okay? Listen, there's a pattern that Paul sets up here that doesn't have anything to do with theology and Calvinism. Paul is saying, no, the Word of God has not failed. That's the context. It's not that the Word of God's taken an effect. Look back at Israel's history. Abraham thought the Word of God failed, so he tried to have this child with He did have a child with Hagar, and it wasn't the answer. So God waited on purpose, and the purpose was He wanted to demonstrate to Abraham and all the world that God doesn't need our flesh. When they were dead, He produces Isaac. And that covenant is passed on from Abraham to Isaac. And then he says, not only this, but what about Rebecca? Same pattern. She's got twins. They're fighting in there. And before they were ever even born, God had already chosen which one that the nation was going to come from. Jacob. And He doesn't say, I chose Jacob to die and go to heaven, Esau to die and go to hell. Question. I'm going back all the way up to Ishmael here. Could Ishmael have been saved and blessed? Yes, how? Bless Israel! Carry that forward. Abraham had a lot of children by Keturah. Could all those children have been saved and blessed? How? By bless their brother. Esau, Jacob, listen, they're twins, Jacob and Esau. The elder, Esau, shall what? Serve. Not die and go to hell. Shall serve the younger. Could Esau have been saved? What was the determining factor? Say it loud, please. The attitude towards his brother. Esau, all he had to do was serve his brother, and he'd been in. Well, historically, what happens? Not that. You can let go of Genesis 25. You can go to the book of Obadiah, and you can also get Malachi chapter number 1. Yeah, Obadiah. You know where Obadiah is? It's in the Old Testament somewhere, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Watch this. Okay, you have Obadiah. Obadiah, you know how many chapters in Obadiah? Just one, so it shouldn't take us too long, right? And then get Malachi chapter number 1. Okay? Look at Malachi chapter number 1. Watch this. Obadiah is a prophet that God raised up to say, to give some news to Esau, the Edomites. Who is Esau? Who's Esau? The Edomites. But they're the brother of Jacob. They're the brother of Israel. Okay? Look at Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning who? Who is that? That's Esau. That's his descendants. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her to battle. Does it sound like good news or bad news? Bad news. Obadiah is the ambassador announcing war against the Edomites, against Esau and his generation. Why would God say that? Well, watch this. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Jump ahead if you would. And if you'll look down at verse 10. Here's what. Here's the reason God's against them. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day the strangers carried away captives his forces, and foreigners entered into the gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. He's talking about the Babylonian captivity. He's prophesying, listen, Esau, Edom, instead of going and helping your brother Jacob, when the Babylonians came in and wiped him out, you stood and praised and thanked them that finally they've been kicked out of their land and we're getting the land back. See that? They cursed Israel. They cursed their brother Jacob. Now fast forward to Malachi chapter number 1, which is where Paul quotes. Malachi chapter number 1. Watch this. This is where Paul quotes. This is hundreds of years after the fact. Malachi chapter number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. I can't read it. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. That's the quote that Paul takes from in Romans 9. Does Malachi prophesy back here in the days of Abraham? Yes or no? Does Malachi prophesy in the days of Isaac and Jacob? Yes or no? Malachi prophesies hundreds of years later, after the fact, after the Babylonian captivity. And looking back in history, God, through Malachi, says to Israel, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why did God, quote unquote, hate Esau? How come? Because Esau hated Israel. You follow what's going on here? God says, Esau, God's choice was Jacob, Israel, would be the channel of blessing. Esau had the opportunity to serve, not be hated. Esau had the opportunity to bless their brother Jacob and hence would be blessed. But instead, what did the Edomites do? They cursed their brother. They hated their brother. They cheered when their brother was carried off to the captivity and said, we finally got our land back. That's why, it turns out, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God didn't say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated back here when he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that after the fact. So, question. Go back to Romans 9. Has the Word of God failed? Did the Word of God take none effect? Yes or no? No. Did God's Word produce the nation of Israel? Yes or no? Who is Israel? Any physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who also has faith in Christ as their Messiah, right? So did the Word of God produce that remnant? Yes or no? It absolutely did. And what was the outcome of God's election of an agency? What was the outcome of the elder shall serve the younger? It came out exactly like the Abrahamic covenant promised it would come out. And that is, anyone who blesses Israel, I'll bless him. But anyone, even Esau, Jacob's brother, even if they curse Israel, I will curse them. See that? So has the Word of God failed? Is the reason Israel has not yet received their kingdom, is it because God's Word was not able to produce the agency, the nation? No, it did produce the nation. Is the reason that Israel has not yet received their kingdom, is it because God is not true to His promise? He is true to His promise. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. See that? I blessed Jacob. If Esau would have blessed Jacob, I would have blessed him. But Esau didn't bless Jacob. Esau cursed him, therefore I cursed Esau. See what's going on here? So you can see in the context that this is not the idea that, well, before the foundation of the world, God chose individuals to die and go to heaven and die and go to hell. Paul's given us the big picture. And fundamentally what he's saying, no, the Word of God has not failed. The Word of God produced the remnant. Came to pass exactly like he said so far. So then the next question, which we'll deal with next time, is, well then, is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, if it produced a nation, and they stood right in the threshold, and His Word came to pass so far, what He said is going to happen so far, well then, is it because God lied about the timing? Is there unrighteousness? Is that why the Word of God, is that what happened here? So see what's going on now? So you have to come back next time to get part two to this, chapter 9 here. Alright? So let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially with a passage that is so critical, important, and in many cases, highly misunderstood. And Father, we pray that as we've thought about this and studied this morning, that we would just rejoice in the fact that, of course, Your Word has not failed, that we can absolutely rest in utter confidence that You cannot lie, that You intend to keep Your promises, not just to us, but certainly to the nation of Israel as well. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.